It's nice to sing some familiar hymns. We've been to some wacky places in the last few weeks. They sang some hymns that we knew, but the tunes and the meter and the style was way off the planet. And we found it very difficult. All right, if people are singing solos, but when it's supposed to be congregational singing, it was almost impossible. But nevertheless, many of the people whom we met as we travelled around are very dear and precious people who have hearts that are hungry for the Lord. Many of them starved, have a fraction of what you probably enjoy week by week. Bless God. If you have your New Testament with you tonight, I'd like you to turn with me into Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 3. How many of you are familiar with Charles Haddon Spurgeon's little book called Morning and Evening? Morning and Evening, daily readings. And Ilana read to us this morning from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. What a preacher he was. I don't know how many sermons he preached. Go and have a look in Tom's library. Of course, he preached on Sunday. Wrote all of his sermons out, and they were sold on Monday for a penny a copy. And then they were all gradually compiled over the years. And people still find great benefit in much of what he preached in those tremendous days when thousands came to hear the word of God. Now the word at the beginning of the reading this morning is in verse 26, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful word of encouragement. Paul, writing to the Galatians, wrote to them out of a broken heart. Read that over in chapter 4. We've looked at chapter 4 on former occasions where he says in verse 19 of chapter 4, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Paul had gone to Galatia, and not just to a church. This is a letter addressed to a group of churches in a province, not a city. Whereas the Ephesian epistle was written to a company of people in a city. The same with the Corinthian epistles. Same with the epistle to Philemon or the Philippian epistle. They were addressed to singular churches. But the letter to the Galatians was written to a group of churches scattered throughout a province. And therefore it would have travelled from place to place. Possibly the first letter that Paul ever wrote. He didn't visit these places very often. In fact, if you read the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that Paul only visited many of the churches which he birthed once, twice, or at the most three times in a lifetime. You know, we get the impression that he was always trotting around, encouraging them, teaching them, building them up in the faith, but rarely did he get to them. He birthed the church under the direction of the Spirit of God and then cast them upon the Lord. But he was broken-hearted concerning the churches in Galatia, because the Judaizers had come in and sought to seduce them back under the old covenant dispensation. Also, it would appear that probably they didn't fully understand the gospel that he preached. And therefore he wrote to them to try and reverse the tragedy of what had transpired and to remind them not only to share his broken heart, but to remind them as to who they really were and what their privileges were in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Even when you read the Corinthian epistles, where he had to speak very strongly to the saints, he never failed to express his love for them and to encourage them. Bless God. He never came in the spirit of condemnation. It's only the wicked one who condemns us. No matter how weak they were in the faith, no matter how young, his great desire was to encourage them, to tell them who they were and what they really were in Christ. And here in this verse, "You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And of course, the way in which we become children of God, we see in John's Gospel, chapter 1, in those lovely verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the children of God, or the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As many as receive him. I believe that so often, beloved, we underestimate the person whom we say that we receive. If we really lived in the good of all that he claims to be and all that is revealed to us in the scripture concerning the Lord Jesus, we're left without an excuse for not living a constant, victorious, overcoming life. Hallelujah. As many as receive him, to them gave he authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God's sovereign intervention into the life of a man or a woman, effecting a miracle, we call it regeneration. Radically, fundamentally, deeply transforming, Paul uses the word transfiguring them into the likeness and image of the Lord Jesus. Amen. What a tremendous thing. We're changed. We're transformed. We are transfigured. That's the language of the New Testament. Not just patched up, not just propped up, not just introduced to a watered-down gospel, but a gospel, beloved, that is sufficient to so radically work in your life and my life, to change us so fundamentally that we're no longer the person that we were born. Now, I know it's all from one degree of glory to another. We start as babes in Christ and grow. Paul, in writing the Ephesians, said, grow up. I was only saying, I think it was on Sunday when we were up in an Indian reservation in Upper New York State. I can remember the voice of my father. I can hear it re-echoing in my ear now. Grow up, boy. For goodness sake, grow up and be your age. I guess most of us have heard similar statements than that from our fathers. Amen. But Paul says, grow up. He doesn't intend us to remain babes in Christ. We all begin there. Many of us in this room, beloved, have been in the way a long time. We should be men and women who are mature in Christ. But from time to time, the Lord needs to remind us, and this is one of the wonderful things about reading and studying and meditating upon the Word of God, that the wonderful truth that was manifested to you and I in the person of the Lord Jesus is so grand, so expansive, so all-inclusive. Glory to his name. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In this wonderful chapter, beloved, is a tremendous survey. Not only the chapter, beloved, but the whole epistle. And if we had time tonight, we could go through the whole epistle. And that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? We'd still be here by the time the sun was coming up tomorrow. I wonder if we still would be here. Praise God. You know, they call that normal Christianity when they lost consciousness of time. Dwelling in the presence of God, allowing the Spirit of God to distill the Word of God right deep down into the very unfathomable depths of our being. Doing things in you and me that no human being can ever do. Amen. Plunging into areas, beloved, that you and I have no conscious awareness of. In his faithfulness, he relentlessly pursues us. Blessed be his name. He doesn't leave a stone unturned. I'm so grateful for a God like that. Aren't you? You know, so many of us want to cover up. We want to pretend. And in so doing, beloved, we forfeit the glories and the wonder and the experience of what it means to live in Christ and to have Christ in all his fullness living in us. Hallelujah. Well, let's start, should we? Actually, I preached from this chapter 9 years ago in this place. But I doubt if many of you have memories that go back for 9 years, unless you've been spying on the internet and getting hold of tapes that I know nothing about. I do have reservations about people putting my ministry on the internet with my name. I go to countries like China and India and Nepal and Bhutan. Where it may not be so good to have one's name available for anyone to peep at and arrest. Huh? There are advantages in modern technology. There are many disadvantages. I often say I preach to more people who are illiterate than I do to people who are literate. And the tremendous thing about illiterate people probably is that they have phenomenal memories. Because they can't keep referring to a book. And they certainly can't refer to a computer. They don't know what a computer is. Hallelujah. And therefore they listen and they retain what they hear. Bless God. Amen. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How is this so? Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. A word that is repeated, beloved, it originally appears in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It's repeated in this letter. It also comes in the epistle to the Romans. The just shall live by faith. But in fact, the accurate translation of that word is the just shall live by his faithfulness. Amen. That puts the emphasis where it should be. The just shall live by his faith. Beloved, you and I wouldn't be here tonight if God hadn't been faithful. We've sung it, haven't we? We've sung that lovely song, Faithful God. Amen. We wouldn't be here, beloved, if God hadn't been faithful. When we are faithless, he abideth faithful, Paul reminded his disciple Timothy. Wonderful. We are here, beloved, because of God's faithfulness. The just shall live by his faithfulness. And what does it mean, beloved, to be justified? Listen to this. To be clear of all blame. To be presented as we should be in the eyes of God. That's Robert Cleaver Chapman. Of course, most of you won't know who Robert Cleaver Chapman is. He was one of the early brethren, a great friend of a man called George Muller, and his brother-in-law, Anthony Norris Groves, and another man called Robert Newton, all of whom J.N. Darby kicked out because they wouldn't agree with him. Amen. He excommunicated them all. If you read the history of the Brethren movement, beloved, you come to the conclusion either George Muller was a liar or J.N. Darby was. And knowing what I know about George Muller, I know which side I am on. George Muller, Anthony Norris Grove, Robert Cleaver Chapman. Godly man who lived in Barnstable in a little side street in a little virtually two up, two down cottage. Amen. And a little workshop on the back where he worked a lathe on a Saturday for a little exercise. Amen. But a godly man who lived into his 90s. Someone once addressed a letter to him, Robert Chapman, England. It was put through his letterbox in Barnstable, little tiny town in Devonshire. That's how well he was known as a man who was so godly. That when he walked up and down the street, beloved, they knew that God was amongst them. Amen. And this is what he said. To be justified is to be cleared of all blame. To be presented as we should be to the eyes of God. What a wonderful definition of justification by faith. As we were getting in the car to come here, we said to Joe, what about if Norman's too tired to preach tonight? Joe, have you got a message? And he said, I will preach from Romans chapter 5. Well, Romans chapter 5, beloved, is the great chapter in the Roman epistle upon justification by faith. It's a wonderful chapter. Now, we haven't time to go there tonight. We'd be here all night if I did. Because you'd have to launch off on an entirely different sermon. Amen. Or entirely different exposition. But we are justified by faith. And to emphasize the fact, beloved, that it is of God, you have to turn back into Galatians chapter 2. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, but by the works, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Beloved, that's why the emphasis is the just shall live by his faithfulness. It's God's intervention into the life of a man or a woman to do something for him that he cannot do for himself. Praise God. We are justified. Cleared of all blame. Of course, that's when we respond to what he's done for us. And that's where faith comes in. Faith is our response to his faithfulness. The acknowledging that we can of ourselves improve ourselves one single scrap. And the nearer we get to God, beloved, the more we are aware of our own total unworthiness. Our nothingness. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, we're dead in trespasses and sins. There is nothing in us that qualifies us to stand before God. And but for the intervention of the eternal Son of God, beloved, you and I would be without hope. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what it means to be justified. All that I was because of sin, all that you were, beloved, and even are because of sin, he became in order that we might receive his righteousness. Of course, that's John's first great proof of genuine new birth. You'll find it in 1 John chapter 2 in the last two verses. We're to be righteous, even as he is righteous. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom. And if you want to see how that's effective, beloved, turn into Romans chapter 8, Paul's great parallel to the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 2 of chapter 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. What we could not do, but he has done on our behalf. Exchanging our sin for his righteousness at the expense of his life. Glory be to God. That's what it costs God, beloved, to justify you and me. Nothing short of the death of the eternal Son of God. When he was made sin for us who knew no sin, beloved, God could only do one thing with him. Crucify him. Because he's righteous. And a righteous offering had to be presented to a righteous God, or else we dilute, beloved, God's attitude to sin and make it something less than the scripture says. Sin is sin. God hates sin. And when his Son became the embodiment of your sin and my sin in all its totality, God could only do one thing with him, crucify him. Because he was just, and because he was righteous. Glory be to God. And that is the first great step, beloved, in the work of God's great salvation. God's provision in justification. Hallelujah. Removing us from all blame to make us acceptable in the sight of a righteous God. Glory to his name. Again, it's not just a patch-up job. It costs the life of the eternal Son of God. And that's why the next truth, beloved, we find in verse 13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. You know, so often we think of the cross, beloved, as something that, like that. Probably the cross was more like a letter T. He was hanged on a tree, Paul says. Amen. If we are children of God, beloved, we are those who have been redeemed. The doctrine of redemption is so wonderful. Turn into 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or manner of living, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times. For you. I love that last phrase. For you. Times like that, beloved, I'd like to go around the room and look everyone in the eye and say, brother, for you. Sister, for you. It's the personal application, beloved, the great mystery of redemption. Amen. Not gold, not silver, but precious blood. He was the Lamb, beloved, slain from the foundation of the world, I read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. The great mystery of redemption, beloved, started way back in eternity. It was all settled in heaven. Calvary was a manifestation of an eternal fact. Became historically applicable to us, beloved, at Calvary. And then was ratified at the throne of grace, no longer the mercy seat, at the throne of grace, where God looked down upon the offering of his Son and said, I'm satisfied. Isaiah chapter 53, beloved, fulfilled. We're redeemed. At what a price. Turn into 1 Corinthians chapter 6 now. Where Paul expounds the wonderful truth of redemption. Where he says in verse 19, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He repeats himself, beloved, in chapter 7, verse 23, you are bought with a price. And what a price. That's the price of redemption. God didn't bargain for our salvation, beloved. He settled it all in heaven. Jesus said, settle it in your heart. It was all settled in heaven. The great mystery of redemption, beloved, has made provision for the salvation of the whole human race. That doesn't mean to say that everyone is saved. But the provision on God's side, beloved, is absolute. It is complete. It is sufficient. You've been bought with a price. Now you know how valuable you are, don't you? You're as valuable to God as the eternal Son of God. Because that's what he paid for us. That was the price. And he did that, beloved, before anyone repented. He loved us while we were yet in our sin. He didn't wait for us to respond. He didn't wait for us to repent. He made provision for every single human being upon the earth. Isn't that wonderful? It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now we know that all don't. But that's the will of God. That's the heart of God. God's love for you, beloved, is equal to his love for Christ. Does that blow your mind? That he loves you as much as he loved the eternal Son of God, because that's what he was willing to pay for you, to get you. These are words of encouragement, beloved, to the church, that will get you from under the floorboards, standing on your feet, realizing that you are precious in the sight of God. Yes, you are nothing. One of the things that the Lord has been teaching me in these last 2 years is the fact that I am nothing. And once that truth sinks in your heart, beloved, you've nothing to protect, you've nothing to defend, you've nothing to justify. Doesn't matter if people walk all over you, whether they disagree with you or not. Doesn't matter anymore. That's why Paul says, we're dead. Praise God. But this great act of redemption was accomplished, beloved, before a single human being understood, recognized, let alone responded and received what God had done for them in Christ Jesus. Every person in this town or city, it's called a city, isn't it? We find it very difficult to realize this place. We think it's a village. Cities in England either have to have a cathedral, beloved, or have over 1 million people to be called a city. This city of Miniota, God has provided for the salvation of every single soul. And they need to know, beloved, that God has paid a price to retrieve them from the clutches of the wicked one, to pluck them out of the kingdom of Satan and translate them into the king of the Son of his love, that God has done everything that is necessary to clear them, to break the power of sin in them, and set them free to live as God intends them to live as did his Son upon the earth. That's a normal Christian life. Jesus Christ being reproduced in you and me, enabling us by the Spirit to live exactly as Jesus lived as a man. You can't live as he was as God, but as the Son of Man, you can live just like Jesus because of the provision that God has made for us in Christ, having justified us, cleared us from sin, and so worked in us, beloved, that we can be presented in the eyes of a righteous and a just God, and then paid everything that was required, beloved, to put us into that position. Precious blood that permeates and penetrates and infiltrates, beloved, into every recess of a person's being. Wonderful. So you haven't got a collection of hang-ups, burdens upon your back, unresolved issues. They've all been swallowed up, beloved, and blotted out by the power of that precious blood. Amen. That's what it means to be a child of God. I don't know about you, but when I read some of these things, I wonder how I can stay down here on the earth. You know, we can look, we can sit, be so passive and unresponsive and almost as if it were old hat. Instead of hearing, beloved, these priceless treasures coming out of heaven by the Spirit into our hearts to effect such radical changes in us that we stop being the person that we were before. We don't lose our temper anymore. We don't get angry anymore. You know that lovely story of Hudson Taylor? After he'd been in China for a long time and his colleague's wife had died and he fell apart and had to go home, and Hudson Taylor was left not only to look after the evangelism but also look after a hospital for which he wasn't at that time qualified as a doctor. And one day he came home and Maria, his first wife, said to him, "Hudson, did you lose your temper today?" He looked sad. He said, "No, I didn't lose my temper. But I got irritable on the inside." And he said, "It's intolerable. I got irritable on the inside. And it's intolerable." And that what drove him into a position, beloved, where he went away and sought God, and God opened his eyes and he saw truth in the book that he'd read 1,000 times before, but it had never really come alive to his experience, beloved. And he called it the exchange life when he wrote to his sister. Something had radically happened. Now he'd been in the way a long time, but there was something that happened on that occasion, beloved, that so radically worked in his life that he was another man from that time onwards. He saw irritability. No one else knew about it, but he's just irritable. Reacting inside. And that he saw as being intolerable. He wasn't getting drunk, beloved. He wasn't blowing his top. He wasn't getting angry. Irritable on the inside. Where does that put most of us in this room tonight? But that's what the book's for. Like a mirror to show us what we are and who we are, but not to condemn us, but to encourage us, to provoke us, beloved, to go on, to go in, to embrace, to receive, and not rest until we know it's operating within our experience day by day. Oh, glory to his name. I'm so glad, beloved, that God hasn't palmed me off with a gospel that just alleviates my problems but doesn't solve them. Amen. Lots of people are happy to be patched up, beloved. I'm not. Glory be to God. He's redeemed us. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. That statement, beloved, will make some of us think. And if we think with the mind of Christ, beloved, it's going to cause us to have to act. At this present moment in time, beloved, faced with the economic crisis that is not just affecting America, but the whole world, beloved, we as Christian men and women have got to get to grips with the whole issue. You know, lots of people say, "I want to live in the reality of New Testament Christianity." Well, then read the Acts of the Apostles, beloved, and see how they lived. They didn't regard anything that they possessed as their own. They had all things in common. Paul says there was an equality amongst God's people. I guess there are people in this town already, beloved, sorry, city, who have already lost their jobs and who are wrestling. What are we as Christian men and women going to do about it? I believe it's going to create a platform and an opportunity for us, beloved, to practically engage ourselves in the tremendous responsibility of caring for one another, for loving one another. It says in the early church, beloved, no one had need. God was prepared, beloved, to expend the life of his eternal Son to redeem you and me. And are we prepared to come to this place where we don't regard anything that we possess as our own? But that was one of the greatest evidences of a genuine baptism of the Spirit. Their whole attitude to the things that they possessed, they said, they're no longer ours. Glory be to God. There's one word, beloved, that defines sin. It's selfishness. Mine. I. Oh, glory be to God. I tell you, this is not the gospel for heaven by and by when I die. Bless God, it will fit me for heaven by and by when I die. But it's the gospel, beloved, to equip me and fit me, to enable me to live down here on the earth in the way that God intends all of us to live. We are to live the gospel. We are to live Christ. Not just believe it, not just preach it, live it. Live him. Christ is our life. For me to live as Christ, said Paul, did he not? Wasn't that normal Christianity, according to the scripture? Oh, wonder of wonders. What a life. Jesus called it abundant life, which most people know nothing about. In the next chapter of John's Gospel, that's chapter 11, he calls it resurrection life. It was the life that he lived as a man on the earth. Amen. Look at the next wonderful truth in verse 14. Isn't the Bible simple, beloved? All you have to do is keep reading it. And the truths jump out of the page, verse after verse. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the children, on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. He justifies us. He redeems us. And as we respond to that, beloved, in repentance, he gives to us the Holy Spirit of promise. Without the Spirit, beloved, it's impossible to live this life. Utterly impossible. That's why the baptism of the Spirit is not an optional extra. It's not a second blessing. Amen. It's absolutely fundamental and essential. The Spirit that lived in Jesus, that enabled Jesus to live as he lived, beloved, is the same Spirit that comes to live in you and me to enable us to live the same life. Simple as ABC. The Spirit that lives in you, beloved, will determine the way you live. Prior to be born again, the prince of the power of the air worked in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our manner of life in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There's a common definition of unregenerate humanity. No one's void prior to being born again, but we've got a spirit working in us. He's called the prince of the power of the air. Well, it's the most polite name given to Satan in the book. The prince of the power of the air that works in the children of disobedience. But once we respond, beloved, to his great justifying work and his redemptive sacrifice, he then offers to us the Holy Spirit of promise. Glory be to God. Turn back into Acts chapter 2. First of all, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth which you now see and hear. Peter was explaining, beloved, what had transpired on the day of Pentecost. And down in the chapter, further down, says in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Praise God. The Holy Spirit. The promise is unto you. Unto you. That's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. The promise of Abraham, which was the promise of the Spirit, is for you. It's for me. It's an all-embracing offer. to every single human being. As I say, it's not an optional extra. It's not a mere second blessing. It's not something you catch up with some years after you say that you were born again. Apart from the Spirit of God, beloved, you cannot live the Christ life. That's made clear in John chapter 14, verse 19. He said, because I live, you shall live also. What's he talking about then? He's talking about the coming of the Spirit. Illustrated in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 37. Great story of the Valley of Dry Bones. When God told Ezekiel to go and preach to the Valley of Dry Bones. You know, sometimes when I'm preaching, I wonder if I'm preaching to a Valley of Dry Bones. Amen. You know how he preached to the Valley of Dry Bones? The bones came together. Then flesh came on and sinew came on and skin, and they had all the appearance, beloved, of being human beings. But the prophet, God through the prophet, categorically says they had no life in them. Then he said to the prophet, speak to the wind and breathe on them. And they stood up a mighty army. The word wind and the word breath, beloved, are exactly the same word as the word spirit in the New Testament. Amen. They only came to life, beloved, when the Spirit came. You and I will only come to life in Christ when the Spirit that once lived in Jesus comes to live in you and me. That was the final purpose for which Jesus died. He didn't just die to defeat Satan. He didn't just die to deal with our sin. He died, beloved, to release the Spirit that was in him to come and live in you and me. That's what the baptism of the Spirit is really all about. That's the ultimate purpose for which Jesus died. Glory to his name. That's what will make you and me a living child of God. And until that Spirit comes, we can strive, we can struggle, we can try, we can promise, endless. But until the Spirit comes, it's all in vain. Amen. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. It's not just words in a book. Jesus reprimanded the Pharisees, didn't he? He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but you won't come to me. Paul says in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, the letter kills, the spirit gives life. You and I could go to Bible school, beloved, we could learn Greek, we could learn Hebrew, we could learn Aramaic, we could get a doctorate in theology, but until the Spirit of God comes, we're as dead as a dodo. You know what a dodo is, don't you? An extinct bird in the Mauritius. Amen. Both Derek and I go to a Bible college in North India, in a place called Allahabad. It was founded by the Cowmans, who wrote the lovely little book, Streams in the Desert, the most loved book in China, apart from the Bible. And the tragedy is, beloved, over 200 students there now, men and women. The tragedy is, beloved, that all that they get is intellectual information to enable them to pass their examinations. And they will go out to be pastors and evangelists throughout India. The amount of spiritual input into their life, beloved, is minimal. And they have a chaplain who hardly ever sees them except on Sunday morning. Our responsibility and privilege, beloved, is to minister the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, to men and women. That will quicken them and cause them to come alive in Christ. When Jesus said, if you won't receive me, you have no life in you. You know, sometimes we read these things again and again, but we just don't see what the book actually says. Praise his name. So we are justified. We are redeemed. We receive the Spirit through faith. And then in verse 16 it says, and to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as to one, and to thy seed which is Christ. I love that scripture probably because it clarifies a lot of misunderstood things regarding modern Israel. It doesn't say until seeds as of many. Abraham had lots of children, beloved. He only had one Isaac. And Isaac produced Jacob. And so on. Not all Israel is Israel. You read that in the Roman epistle. Not all Jews are Jews. Read that in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 10. Not all Israel is Israel. When Paul says all Israel will be saved, what's he talking about? But he's talking about the faithful remnant. Not everyone will be saved, although the provision has been made. The great mystery of justification, beloved. The stage has been set. The wonderful transaction at Calvary, beloved, that provided. Oh, what did he provide? Come on. Not just justification, redemption. Hallelujah. Opening up the way for you and I, beloved, to receive the Holy Spirit of promise. And then he said, you've got a seed on the inside of you. And your seed is Christ. We were born with the seed sin on the inside of us, weren't we? Amen. And all the time that seed remains in his blood, all that we will receive is the reproduction of the nature of the seed which is in us. That's why I read in Matthew chapter 3, beloved, he came to lay the axe to the root of the tree. And then he plants another seed. Praise God. And that seed is Christ. And if the seed is Christ, beloved, what is the fruit? Christ in one word, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. For those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit, beloved, is simply the reproduction of the life of Christ in men and women. Notice it says fruit, not fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Why does it say that, beloved? Because God is love. It's the nature of God. We partake of the divine nature. Our nature is changed. No longer our old nature. No longer the nature that we inherited from our forebears, but the very nature of Christ. Planted within us, reproducing itself. Manifesting itself, Paul says, in our bodies, manifesting itself in our mortal flesh. Not just Jesus in our hearts. That's a wonderful thought, but you won't read it in the Bible. Certainly won't read it in the New Testament. You'll read it in the book of Proverbs, give me your heart. But you won't read a statement like that in the New Testament. He doesn't just want your heart, beloved. He wants the totality of our person, spirit, soul, and body. Of course, he wants our heart into which he can plant the seed, beloved, the good soil, that it might express itself out through our soul into our body, revealing the very nature of the person of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. Beloved, that's a pen portrait of Jesus. And according to the scripture, beloved, it should be the pen portrait of your life and my life. In fact, Jesus says that's what qualifies you to be my disciple. You read it in John chapter 13. Down in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Amen. And it's not just loving those who love you, beloved. That's comparatively easy. Not difficult to love each other in a meeting like this, is it? Although some people find that a problem as well. That's why some people sit on one side and some on the other. Amen. And if they can get out of the room without coming eye to eye with a person whom they are not exactly feeling love for, they will. But let's face it, that happens, even in fellowships like this, where people are at loggerheads with each other. Something's upset you. You're not prepared to forgive them. Well, that says, according to the Lord Jesus, that means that you are not forgiven. You know, lots of people go down a lane, beloved, where they believe 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we assume and presume on the word of God, beloved, that we are forgiven. But according to Jesus, we're not, if we're still harbouring something in our own hearts. You can't have unforgiveness in your heart, beloved, if you're not forgiving. Because that obstructs the free flow of his spirit, which is love. And Jesus said we're not to stop there, doesn't he? He says we're to love our enemies. It doesn't necessarily mean that we love what they do, but we're to love them. Glory to his name. I'm so glad, beloved, that God doesn't hold me at arm's length. Wesley said, we're all wrapped up in love. Do you feel all wrapped up in love tonight? Amen. Because there's nothing, you're harboring nothing in your heart, beloved, that's offensive to God or offensive to anyone else. You're all wrapped up in love, and you can put your arms around anyone, beloved. And I tell you, you can know whether a person loves you or not by the way they react. I'm sure I've told you a story about a young Bhutanese lad I knew. He came to me talking about his twin brother who was a classical prodigal. And I said, it's all right, Yuhani, the Lord's talked to me about Yuhani. And in fact, Yuhani came to the Lord not very long after that. But Marty, his brother, used to come to talk to me about his brother. And I said, I'm not interested in Yuhani. I'm interested in you. Now, he was the son of a pastor and a missionary. And people had pestered him and told him that he ought to be baptized. And he said to me, I can't be baptized. He said, I don't disbelieve the existence of Jesus, but I have no personal relationship with him. And I said to him, Marty, I respect you. And we talked, and then I asked him if I could pray for him before he went. He sort of, if you want to. And I prayed for him when I put my arms away. I went, ever tried to love a lamppost? A few days later, he came back and he said, Yuhani. I said, I'm not interested in Yuhani. He said, no, that's not what I've come to talk about. He said, I've come to the realization that the Lord loves me and I love him. He went down on the floor and I prayed for him, beloved. As soon as we got up, he threw his arms right from me. Couldn't have believed it was the same person. Because the love of God had been shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. His whole nature, his whole outward disposition had changed almost overnight. Glory be to God. Beloved, are you a lover? Well, are you one of these, you know? Peter says we're to love one another out of a pure heart fervently. Not how do you do. Praise God. Your heart has to be pure, beloved, to enable you to love like that. Blessed be his name. If you're a child of God, beloved, you have the very seed, the very nature. As Peter says, we have the divine nature planted within us. It doesn't matter what your background was like, beloved. It doesn't matter what your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents were like. It doesn't matter how blighted their lives were. You no longer need to be the victim of your background, your baggage. All of us have a list as long as our arm of things that we didn't ask for and didn't want. Amy Carmichael had brown eyes, beloved, and she didn't want brown eyes. She wanted blue eyes, and she prayed to the Lord to give her blue eyes. But he didn't, in his wisdom, beloved. He knew that he was going to take her down into South India, where if she'd had blue eyes, she wouldn't have been able to do the job that she was doing. Hmm. Glory be to God. In Colossians chapter 2, brother, when the apostle is talking about the work of Jesus on the cross, he doesn't use the terminology of being crucified with Christ. He uses that terminology in the Galatian epistle. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He uses it in the Roman epistle. We're crucified with him, we're buried with him, we're raised up into newness of life with him. In Romans chapter 6, the great chapter on God's answer for sin, beloved, and the great truth of baptism. I don't think it's talking about water baptism, but it's talking about spirit baptism. All the water in the world will not accomplish what Romans chapter 6 has to teach. Amen. Water baptism and spirit baptism are married in Scripture. And if you've been born again and made a child of God by the power of God's Spirit, brother, the first thing that you need to do is obey Him. When I did that, beloved, I was out. I was an Anglican priest at that time. I was finished. Lost my job, lost my salary, lost my home, lost everything. Walked out, beloved, with not a single thing. In fact, all the worldly possessions I had was in a little bag. What hadn't been stolen had been borrowed and not returned and so on. I arrived at that place with a van full of stuff. I left that place with a little bag and my little dog. Went to live in a derelict house. Someone gave me a bed. Had no pots and pans. We cooked our meal in a bucket on a fire which was falling off the world wall. Our field, beloved, was the 10 layers of linoleum that had been laid down on the floor, which I tore up strip by strip to cook our meal. Breakfast, dinner and tea for 6 solid weeks. Some people left us on that occasion, beloved, because they didn't like our lifestyle. We weren't there, beloved, for comfort. We were there for God. And I believe that's one of the reasons why God began to move amongst us, because he knew that we were desperate. Amen. There wasn't anything half-hearted about it, but most of us were young people. I was the oldest and I was only 29. I was about the oldest. One other lady was older than me. Most were young people, hungry for God. Glory be to his name. And that repercussed throughout the country. And eventually, throughout the world. Hallelujah. We wanted God, for God's sake. And that's when God comes. Glory to his name. Does something within us, beloved, that delivers us. As I say, Paul didn't use the language, I am crucified with Christ. He said, we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Amen. And circumcision was a cutting off. And that's why the cross is referred to, beloved, as the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. And that ultimately, beloved, some people find it a struggle to get to that place and perhaps will need help getting there, but ultimately that is the only answer. When God cuts us off, disengages us from what we were formerly were, sets us free, beloved, from our ancestral background and all the heritage that has come with its baggage, cuts us off, sets us free. Oh, wonder of wonders that I don't have to be the person that I was born. I can't be a child of God, beloved, if I hang on to my past. That's wonderful. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The truth will make you free. And I want to tell you in the name of Jesus, beloved, that is the truth. And yet people sit in meetings like this, beloved, and go on with their baggage, hanging around, holding on to this, holding on to that. Paul wasn't satisfied with what had happened in Galatia, beloved. He was travailing. Again, he says. I often say I love that word again. Very few of us would be here tonight, but if God hadn't come to us again and again and again and again until he got through to our stubborn hearts and split our stubborn skulls, beloved. Oh, glory to his name. He doesn't give up. Once God sets his heart upon you, beloved, you've had it. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He loves you so much, but he won't let you go. No matter how pig-headed we are. glorying in our agony. Oh, makes me sweat. Amen. Go down into verse 27 now. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Amen. Now, I just said, beloved, that Romans chapter 6 is not referring primarily to water baptism. It includes it. But it's not the answer. When Paul talks about being baptized into Christ, like being baptized in the body. And the only occasion when Paul uses the phrase baptized in the Holy Ghost is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where he said, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Amen. And that's the only way in which you and I are baptized into Christ, by the Spirit. Bless the Lord. Wonderful baptism. Amen. Being immersed into Christ. Baptized, putting on Christ. Look into the Colossian letter now, in chapter 3. I come to the conclusion that Paul virtually writes the same thing to all the churches in different, slightly different terms. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Beloved, that's what God's seeking to do. Conform us to the likeness and image of the Lord Jesus. In other words, to restore us back into what God intended us to be right in the beginning. Amen. He's not going to restore us into an Adamic state. Amen. Not the first Adam. The first Adam was a living soul. The last Adam, beloved, was a life-imparting spirit. Amen. You don't take me back into the Adamic life that Adam knew, because Adam never was what God intended man to be. Had he eaten of the tree of life, beloved, he would have been. He would have received the Spirit of Christ. Because the tree of life, beloved, was simply a figure, a picture of Christ. And that was what God offered to him. He said, you can eat of every tree of the garden. Except one. But Adam chose the one that God told him not to have. He could have had the tree of life and lived forever. That's the tragedy of Eden. He could have had the very nature and spirit of Christ right from the beginning. But he didn't. Chose to be independent. Do his own thing. Amen. We put off the old man and put on the new. Glory to his name. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Fulfilling the great prophecy of Ezekiel, beloved, who said, I take away this stony heart and give you a new heart. A heart of flesh, and I give you a new spirit, and is that new spirit, I will place my spirit, and then you will be and do what I expect from you. Glory to his name. Old lamps for new. Amen. A new creation, total. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything has and is constantly becoming new. All the time. Amen. It is the continuity, beloved, of the work of God that we so often miss. When it talks about receiving the Spirit, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and go on drinking all the time. Not harking back, beloved, to something that happened once upon a time. It's what is happening at this moment in time. Same with being saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes and goes on believing. Being filled with the Spirit all the time. It's not an experience, beloved, that I talk about, which happened once upon a time when the Spirit of God met me. It's a relationship into which I'm brought whereby I have discovered the very source and supply of God's Spirit, beloved, is constantly flowing out. Out of your inmost being will flow rivers of living water. The she spake of the Spirit, which was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Glory to his name. When we are baptized, beloved, into Christ and put off the old man and put on the new, hallelujah. We're not just a new creation, but we go on. Amen. Glory to his name. And that brings us into a relationship spoken of in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is that for which Jesus prayed, beloved, that we should be one. You read it in John chapter 17 primarily. What is often referred to as the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. A prayer prayed for you and me, beloved, the night before he went to Calvary. You know that the prayer breaks up into three sections. First of all, it relates to his relationship with the Father. Then he prayed it for those who were with him when he was on the earth at that time. But then he says that he also prays for you. In verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That's why Paul could write the end of Galatians chapter 1, they glorify God in me. They didn't glorify Saul, they didn't glorify Paul, beloved, they glorified God in him. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Do you understand the mystery of the indivisible nature of the Trinity? The mystery of the Godhead, which is a fellowship of love. That we may be one, even as he is one. One with him, but one with each other. A relationship, one with another, beloved, that is over and above all natural relationships. That's why when Jesus talks in Luke chapter 14, where he's talking about discipleship, he said, if we don't hate our father and our mother, our wife and our children and our own lives also, we cannot be his disciple. Sounds radical, doesn't it? Now, he's not literally telling us to hate our parents, because the scripture tells us we're to honour our parents. But what he is saying is that no human relationship should supersede the relationship that he intends us to have with him and with each other. I guess most of us in this room, beloved, have relationship one with another because of the grace and goodness of the Lord, but we don't enjoy, even with many of our relatives. Many young people, beloved, have a relationship with God that is superior to their relationship to their mum and dad. That doesn't mean that they dishonour their parents. Amen. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first. And anything that seeks to usurp, beloved, that first place in your life and my life that he alone should have, has to go. No matter how good it is. No matter how good it is. Anything or anyone that supersedes that position. Amen. And only then, beloved, when he is first, can we love one another really. We're one with him. We're one with each other. Amen. Is that how close you feel to each other tonight, beloved, in this room? Everyone? Glory be to God. You can look at every single person in the room and know that you're absolutely one with them. But that's not true, but we frustrate the work of God. We quench the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit of God. That's how serious it is. We claim to be the children of God, but for the moment we've got to embrace the implications of what that means. And this is what Paul is talking about here in this wonderful chapter. And the last thing that he says is in verse 29, "And if ye be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed," that is the seed of Christ, "and heirs according to the promise." We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, beloved, that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he says the sealing of the Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. It's the introduction of it into the unsearchable riches of Christ. Hallelujah. The unsearchable riches of Christ. We went and saw Sister Hester. Now, lots of you know Sister Hester with these. She will be 96 next week. We saw her just a week ago, 10 days ago. I guess she's on the last furlong of her earthly pilgrimage. We had to say goodbye to her, and it wasn't easy. And I said to her, we have the overcomer of the world living inside of us. And though she was half asleep and half awake, she kept saying, "I've got the overcomer of the world living in me. I've got the overcomer of the world living in me. I got the overcome." And she went on and on and on. I tell you, if you can say what she was saying then, that you've got the overcomer of the world living in you, that you have been introduced to the unsearchable riches of Christ. All that is His is yours. As I said, beloved, He loves you as much as He loved Jesus. He believes that you're as valuable and essential to the manifestation of His complete and perfect spiritual body, beloved, that He can't do without you. These are truths, beloved, that blow my mind. I know that I can't do without Him. But I read in the Scripture that He says He can't do without me. Remember when He sent the disciples to get the donkey, He said, "Tell him the Lord hath need of him." The Creator of the universe, beloved, was saying, "I got need of a donkey." Are you prepared to be His donkey? The head cannot say to the foot, "I have no need of you." These are some of the implications, beloved, and the treasures that are related to what it means to be a child of God. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You're justified. You're redeemed. You received the promise. You've got the eternal seed living within you. You've been baptized into Christ. You're made one with Him and with each other. And to cap it all, beloved, He says, you're an heir of God. A joint heir with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing it is, beloved, to realize that we are the children of God. Are you excited about that? Hallelujah. Thrill, beloved, to the core, making you hungry for more and more and more, so that you can complement the testimony of Jesus in this place, beloved, in this city, in this nation. I tell you, beloved, if all of us in this room lived in the reality of that one chapter, there'd be a revolution in America. Amen. People wouldn't be whining and worrying about economic crisis. Hallelujah. I'm not one scrap interested in it, beloved. Amen. Because of him. Glory to his name. Cast all your care onto him. Because he cares for you. You're his child. He'll never see you going hungry. And he wants you and I to engage, beloved, with him in ministering this wonderful truth to other men and women. Blessed be his name. Wonder of wonders. I never tire of meditating upon it and contemplating the person who lies behind it all. Faithful God, so unchanging. Wonderful. I wish someone had told me all that when I was your age, son, or your age. I wouldn't have had to struggle so long as I did. It's all there. In one chapter. Blessed be his name. Tom, come and pray for us.